You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Karina, for reading God's word. If you're new with us, two verses means nothing about the length of the sermon. And I just thought you should know that up front. We'll see how it goes. We have been working through the book of James all fall, and today is the last sermon in this series. If you've been following along, the end of this letter won't surprise you at all. You know, most New Testament letters end with some kind of greeting or a word of praise or a benediction of some kind. James ends his letter by just telling us something to do. And we've talked about how for James, true faith is lived. His concern is with what you believe, but really with how that works itself out in everyday life. And so there's only 108 verses in the whole book of James, but there are in there 54 commands. He just won't get off our back, nonstop telling us what to do. And the last thing he tells us to do at the end of the letter is to bring back the wanderer. He says it two different times. In verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. What he's telling us to do is pretty straightforward. Be in community. Pay attention to each other. If someone wanders away from God or isolates, go after them and bring them back. That's it. We could, in one way, stop right there. I'm not going to say much else today that will just give you a whole bunch of new understanding. Because the challenge with what James is saying isn't necessarily understanding the assignment. The challenge is in doing it. And maybe even wanting to do it. We have been going as a church for 15 years now. As of last week, actually. We forgot to celebrate, but good job, guys. We did it. I can tell you during that time, I mean, I've seen people wander, leave the faith, leave community for all kinds of reasons. And I can tell you, it's not easy to bring them back. Sometimes, all the time, it feels awkward or intimidating. Sometimes I don't know what to say. And even when I know what to say, it doesn't mean they want to hear me say it. It doesn't mean they want to even talk to me. It is always time-consuming and emotionally taxing to engage in what James is talking about here. So I just want to acknowledge that bringing back the wanderer sounds cool, sounds like something people should do. But when it comes down to it, like in our lives, most of us don't actually want to do it. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. But James is saying, fine, it's all those things. But one thing it's not is optional. You must bring back the wanderer. James says, watch out for people, for each other. If someone gets off track, help them correct course, bring them back. When we do this, we join in the work of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who leaves the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. He makes the one wandering sheep his priority concern. And this is what James is asking us to do. Everyone that I meet here wants community. It's like why most of you are here. You want, and the music's great. You want those two things. I'm just here to tell you today that real community involves this. If you want real community with people that lasts the long haul, then you got to engage in this process. And so let's just talk about it a little bit. We're going to ask three questions. What does it mean to wander? Why is it our job to bring the wanderer back? And how do we do it? So let's start with what it means to wander. And with every main point, I'm just going to read the whole passage because it's right there. You'll probably memorize it by the end of the sermon here. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there are two images here. The first image is a planet. Because the word wander is the verb form from which we get the word planet. And it's because, you know, in ancient times when people would look up in the sky, there were all these fixed points, stars, but then there were these other celestial bodies that seemed to just wander aimlessly. These are the planets. The planets seemed to be untethered, like they might just drift off into nothingness or destruction. And that's exactly the danger for the one who wanders from the truth. They're untethered. Throughout the New Testament, this phrase, the truth, is really just a shorthand way of talking about the gospel. The gospel, in a nutshell, is that the good news that God saves sinners through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the apostles would build that out a little bit in terms of like all the implications and applications of that gospel truth. But that's essentially what it is. That's what James is saying people have wandered from. He uses the word this way in the first chapter. And so in James 1, 18, he says, "Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth." So the word of truth brings forth new life. That's what the gospel does. Everyone who believes in Jesus has died to sin and has been born again, brought forth to new life in the Spirit. And so the truth is the message of the gospel, but it's not just that. It's not just what we believe. It's also how we live. True faith is lived. And the next image kind of speaks to that. The next image is path. So we have a planet and a path. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, some translations will say, from the error of his way. And this idea of way or path is a very common image in the Bible. There's always two ways. We can walk in God's ways, which is to walk according to his word and with his in community with his people. Or we can walk in the way of the world, which is to just do what is right in our own eyes. You see these truths mixed together quite a bit, or these images mixed together. The truth is not just something we believe, it's also something we walk in like a path. Here's the point. What James is asking us to do is not a situation where just like somebody in your GC says something wrong. It's not even a situation where someone has sinned. Like, we can move toward those things with compassion and correction and exhortation and forgiveness. Like, that's just everyday community. This situation, the wanderer, what James is talking about is someone whose sin has become their way. Right? There's a pattern. They're walking in it. There's ongoing indifference or rebellion, and that has led them away from God and community. I'll give you an example to try to distinguish between those two things. A couple weeks ago, we talked about money, if you remember that. Somebody does remember that. And like that person, we all struggle with money in some way, right? We hoard it. We put our hope of security in it. We don't give generously. We spend indulgently on ourselves. All kinds of ways we misuse money. But those things we can talk about in community. We did that a couple weeks in GC, in ours anyway. We talked about our struggles and we helped each other apply the gospel and work through them together. If we don't work through them, then, you know, we just sort of keep it to ourselves and we want to try to fix it on our own. That is when this struggle with money can become something that derails you. Paul warns about this in 1 Timothy 6. Listen to what he says. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So what he's talking about is different than someone who's just struggling to figure out money issues. This person loves money. It's their pursuit in life. They've set their hope on it. And that is causing them to act in many ways that are harmful to themselves and to others, that are selfish, that are dishonoring to God. And that's why Paul says it's through this craving that some have wandered away from their faith. If you set your hope on anything but God, it will lead you away. And money is one of those things. I just want you to see that bringing back the wanderer is not just like a moral correction. It's a rescue mission. I also want you to see, before we kind of talk about what to do with the wanderer, I want you to see that in this text, there's an implicit warning for all of us. James says, if anyone among you wanders, I take that to mean that anyone among us could wander. It doesn't feel like that. I mean, you're probably not sitting at your GC looking around thinking, yeah, I could see that guy wandering. That makes sense. It doesn't feel like that. Everybody seems great, and that's because wandering almost always happens slowly. There's a process of distraction and discouragement and just little subtle compromises, and all that stuff is happening internally in people before you see it outwardly. And so, look, people talk about the church being a hospital, an ER room. I love that image. I want to respond to wherever people are at. But I think we could also do a little bit of like preventative health, early detection type stuff. This is a chance for us as a community to just reflect on our own lives and ask the question, are there things going on internally in me? Are there signs of early stage wandering? I'm gonna give you a few questions to ponder. Here's some signs. Is there a lack of connection, intimacy with God in your life? Through the word, in prayer, in worship, like is God somebody that you connect with? If not, that's an early stage wandering sign. Are you the kind of person that wants to like fix all the stuff in your life in private and then present the best version of yourself? That's a sign, because it doesn't work like that. God changes us in community. Are you unteachable? Like when people do try to talk about stuff in your life, are you defensive? Do you tell them they just don't understand you? That's a sign. Do you avoid reality by escaping the things? So when you're stressed, overwhelmed, convicted, do you just like watch a show, get a drink, dive into your hobbies? Do you adapt your theology to give permission to your lifestyle? I have seen this over and over and over again. People change what they believe about God, but usually that's the result of something in their life that they don't want to let go of, that God's word conflicts with. And I'll just be honest with you. If you want to find a scholar who will say the Bible means what you want it to mean, you can absolutely find that. So don't come, I'm sorry, I'm going to get a little box here. Don't come with like, I read a book. There are 10 other books that will argue with that book. So we just have to be willing to be open to like whatever the truth is. And if you're constantly manipulating the truth in your mind so that it blesses your life, that's a sign. We're all capable of wandering. And I actually think most of us are willing to accept that reality. I think what's harder for us is the calling that we have, the command to go bring back the wanderer. We're less comfortable with that. We might even ask the question, like, why is this really even my job? I'm glad you asked. That's our second point. Why is it our job to bring them back? Let's read it again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In this last bit here, James is really highlighting what's at stake. The stakes are high. If you bring back a sinner from his wandering, you will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I think he's impressing upon us how important this is because he knows how hard it is. We need motivation because we don't really want to do this, but James is saying, no, you have to do it. You must do it. Notice he's not talking to the pastors. He's talking to all of us. He says, if someone brings him back, whoever brings him back. So whose job is it? Someone, anyone. That's what he's saying. Just anyone among you can do this. A common hesitancy I think we have in this is we just feel like it's I don't know if it's my place. We always think that someone else is better positioned for that conversation, and they may be, but if they're not having it, then you should. If you know that someone is wandering, then you know them well enough to go talk to them. The green light for this is not like I know this person super well, or even that this person has asked me to get involved. The green light is that we belong to each other. That's the nature of the church. James, throughout this letter, he's saying such hard things to them, but he keeps calling them brothers and sisters. It's not because he knows them that well. He doesn't. It's because this is the reality of his relationship to them. We are a family, which means all kinds of wonderful things, but also means we have family obligations. Because of geography and age difference, like I'm the youngest of five, but my siblings are all older than me. I'm not particularly close to my siblings. I love them. I don't know them that well. But if they had a need, I'd move toward it, right? Like when my brother was in prison for years, I didn't know him that well. I went and saw him and talked to him because he's my brother. That's what a family does. And look, the church is like that. This is just tapping into one of the oldest questions in the Bible. In Genesis 4, when God goes to Cain and he says, Cain, where's your brother, Abel? Cain says, what am I, my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. In fact, you are. When Jesus taught that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, a lawyer, because that's what they do, a lawyer stood up and he was like, now let's define terms here. Who exactly is my neighbor? We are always trying to justify ourselves and excuse ourselves from the demands of community. We want the good stuff. We don't want the hard stuff. But it all goes together. We belong to each other. This is one of the reasons that we put such an emphasis on membership. A lot of you are new to our church. You're coming on Sundays. I love that. I'm so glad you're here. I do want more for you, though. Like, if all you're doing is just coming here in this room and taking this in and then going away and you're not meaningfully connected to people, I don't think you'll ever experience the kind of community God wants for you. And so our path for you is that you would get in a gospel community, our small groups that meet throughout the week, and that in that place you would begin to know people and people begin to know you. It would be a context in which if you decided just to bail on everything, somebody would know. And because of this sermon, they will come after you. I want that for you. And when you experience that in a gospel community, then over time, eventually, you want to formalize that relationship and that commitment, and that's what membership is. Becoming a member in our church is just saying, I belong to this group of people. I'm willing to take on family obligations with these people who have made the same commitments that I'm making. A member of a church is saying, look, if people wander, I'm going to do my best to go after them. And if I wander, I'm telling you now, if I walk away, I want you to come after me. That's the commitments we're making to each other. James and Paul both talk about this ministry that we have to one another. Both of them assume that church is an environment of mutual care. It's not an individualized spirituality. It's not, I come in here and I consume product and then I go away. That's not the church. And both of them assume that wandering happens. It could happen to anyone, and therefore, it's everyone's job to bring back the wanderer. Okay, let's talk about how to do it. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You may have noticed that these verses don't explicitly tell us how to do it. And I have one quick observation about that, and then I'll talk about how to do it. My observation is that he doesn't tell us explicitly how to do it because the biggest barrier is not actually skill. It's willingness. I think there's a sense in which if we just took seriously our family obligations and we just tried with humility and faith to move toward people, we'd figure it out. I think God would meet us there. God is for this. God works through his people in this way. And so he's promised to meet us there. If you will move toward each other, God will meet us and give us what we need in the moment. We want to have it all figured out before we get in the moment. That's not how it works. God gives us what we need in the moment. That said, I do think there are some principles here that can give us some guidance. I'm going to give you a few little sayings here. Here's the first one. The ball is in our court. The ball's in our court. So in verses 14 through 16, just before this, we looked at it last week. These are situations where people are coming to us for help. They're asking for prayer and for healing. They're asking for help. That's wonderful. A church thrives when that happens. This is not that. This is a situation where people are not asking for help. And so the next move is ours to make. The ball's in our court. We go to them. And practically, that just means like a text, a phone call, whatever the kids do these days. I don't know how you communicate. It might just mean showing up where you know they're going to be. I've done that, and it's weird, for sure. It's awkward for them, mostly, but it's worth it. Ball's in our court. Here's the second thing. Go to them, not at them. This is a ministry of restoration, not accusation, not judgment. James over and over says brothers and sisters, and so it's a term of affection as well as responsibility. He loves them. It's why he's willing to say all these hard things to them. And so when you reach out to someone who's kind of gone adrift or you don't know, you haven't seen them in a while, you heard something, whatever the reason is, your lead foot is concern and care. Your aim is conversation. You're inviting them into that. God does this with people all the time. Asks questions that he knows the answers to because he wants to have conversation. You want to understand their situation. You want to know how they're feeling. It might just be that they are just down and out and need someone to come alongside and bear a burden with them. That might be it. Discouragement is a big reason people wander away. It helps to remember that we're all capable of wandering. James has modeled this. So like in chapter 3, when he talks about our speech and how we're all just terrible at it, he begins by saying, we all stumble in many ways. No one can control his tongue on his own. There's just such understanding and empathy in what James is saying. So we go to them, but not at them. The third thing is, be honest with them. Don't beat around the bush. I hate it. People do that. Just tell me. Just tell me what it is. Put it out there. Put the real issue out there for them and just give them space to respond. Help them like James does. Help them see why this is a big deal. Help them think about this in the light of God's presence and his word. And then finally, invite them to come back. That seems obvious, but we're not just reaching out to the wanderer just to let them know we care for them, that we're sending thoughts and prayers their way. That's not it. We have a goal to bring them back. And we have to remember what we're bringing them back to. The truth of the gospel. The path of God's ways. And so, look, this is where it gets hard. It means you got to really dive in. Often, when somebody's wrestling with like a question or a struggle, or if it's intellectual or practical, and I don't know what to say, and I'm not going to solve all the issues right then. They wandered over time. I'm not fixing it in 5 minutes. So one thing I'll do is I'll be like, hey, let me find a book or a resource that we can read together about that thing. And now, I don't want to do that. I don't like to read, and I don't have time for extra reading, for sure. That's seriously the hard work of getting engaged. And so I'll do that. Here's the thing we can read. Let's read it together. I want them to know I'm in this with them. It might be that they just feel distant, like they've wandered away and they want to go back, but now it's weird. What do people think? And what they need is just a strong invitation. I will pick you up. We will go in together. You will sit with me. They just, invitation to worship or community, whatever it is, they need to be asked back. It might just be that they're weighed down with guilt. And it's okay to just say to someone, hey, if you want to confess your sins to me, I will pray for you. James says to do that. Our goal is to invite them back. You know, if a hiker is going down a trail and he gets curious or adventurous or whatever the reason is, and he wanders off, and you know how, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you just kind of keep going to the next thing, and eventually you just realize, oh my gosh, I have no idea where I am. So if a hiker wanders off the trail and gets lost, and a park ranger goes and finds him, and he decides he's just going to stay there and hang out with him, keep him company, well, that doesn't do either of them any good. They're both just out there now, untethered. No, the park ranger brings him back to the trail. And if he brings him back to the trail, then he has saved that person from troubles and maybe death. We are bringing people back, and the way back is repentance and faith. That's what we're calling them to. They might not come back, but you will have done the thing that God asked you to do. And if they do come back, you will have saved their soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Now look, I know God is the one who saves souls and covers sins, but this is how he does it. This is how God works. He works through means, through his people. He does it through us. That's the beauty and the power of Christian community. I'd like to help us work upstream here. We talked about early detection and preventative care. This is how I think the best way we can do this is. Rather than waiting for people who are in crisis and wandering off, we can practice something now that would help us. And we have this little saying that's been around for a long time in our church, and the saying is this: always have the conversation. I'll tell you what it means, but if you'll do it, if you'll always have the conversation, we will have this kind of community and less wanderers, I think. If you're unsure if you should say something, the principle means err on the side of saying something. Always have the conversation. This doesn't mean just when you're confronting someone. I know that's what we've been talking about, but it could mean sharing your own struggles, confessing your own sins. It could be an encouraging thing that you want to say to someone. I cannot believe how much we withhold good words from people. Always say the good things, especially. It might mean just asking a question to clarify an assumption. So much of our conflict and our bitterness is just based on assumptions that we've made about people without clarifying them, and we build whole belief systems about them and the world based on our assumptions. I was at a concert a couple of weeks ago, and Chad Avery walked up to me, and we started talking, and I said, I hate concerts where people are just talking the whole time. I can't hear any of it. And then my pizza buzzer went off, and I didn't let him know that that's what, and then I just walked away. And then after church that week, he was like, hey, you said you hated people when they were talking, when people talk at concerts, and then right after that, my friend and I were talking, and you left. He's like, I just wanted to like, is that what that was about? I was like, no, dude, I had a pizza. No, that's so silly, but really important. I've had situations where people assumed something about something I didn't do, and they left our church over it. God bless Chad Avery for solving that on the crosswalk. Yeah. Chad, his name is not Chad Avery. His wife's name is Avery. The last name is Baldwin. I'll get it straight. God bless them both. You know? There are all kinds of moments when it feels like we want to say something, we ought to say something, and then we just don't. We shy away from it. It feels awkward or intimidating or presumptuous, so we just don't say anything. But if you want real community, if you want the kind of community that notices when someone wanders, you got to lean into this principle, to this norm. Always have the conversation. Here's a common scenario. I talk with a lot of couples about struggles they're having in marriage. I love that. It's great that they're bringing me into it. What I found is a lot of times they haven't told anyone in their community, like in their GC, about that. And then I find out it's also true that nobody's really asked them about that. That's a crazy maker for me. Because I know for sure that the couple has thought about sharing it, like they want help and people involved in it. And I'm pretty sure that people have thought about asking, right? They've seen something, they've heard something that felt like it was worth asking about, but then they just thought, I don't know, they've probably got better friends than me. That I don't want to cause tension in the group if it's not my business. You're in the group. It's your business. And so you have here two people who really want the conversation, but because of insecurities, neither of them are moving into it. And that drives me nuts. I think it drives God nuts too. He wants his kids to talk. This is the rule. If you're thinking about it, always have the conversation. That's an example of marriage, but you could plug in any topic or situation. Do it with gentleness, but have the conversation. You don't need permission. You don't have to have all the answers. You just start where you are and ask the person to seek God with you. That's what we're doing. Now, some of you are asking, wait a minute. All right, if I do this, if I always have the conversation, isn't that just going to be annoying? Yes. Like most likely that would be annoying. And I don't assume that you're literally always going to do it. Like I'm pressing the point because we need to push in that direction. There's wisdom here. I mean, we're called to bear each other's burdens. The Proverbs tell us it's sometimes a glory to overlook an offense. There are exceptions. I'm just saying that if we settle for like surface community where we don't have the conversation, we'll never have this kind of community that James is talking about. We'll never bring back the wanderer because we probably won't even know they've wandered. Always have the conversation. I realize we won't do this perfectly. We'll take the wrong approach. We'll say the wrong things. But listen, we'll be in it together and God will meet us there. We will, in that messiness, discover how great his grace is. We will, in that messiness, get a new appreciation for the love that Jesus has for us. Jesus came to us. He got involved, real involved, laid his life down for us. Peter said, Christ suffered for sins, the righteous one, for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us back to God. When you engage in this ministry, when you do the thing that is on the heart of God, you experience God. His grace changes you. Jesus becomes more real to you. This is the kind of community James wants. May it be so for us. Let's pray. Let's ask God to do this with us. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we are so thankful for your love for us, that you would come to us and rescue us. And we're thankful for this ministry. We confess we don't always want to do it. It's hard, and we don't know what to do. And pray that you would embolden us by your Spirit, equip us by your Spirit to move through our fears and insecurities and move toward people the way you've moved toward us. And as we do so, we pray that your grace would flood our hearts and our relationships and this community. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.